I invite you this morning to Jeremiah chapter 49. I'm thankful for the opportunity to stand before you this morning. The honor to preach the word of the Lord. When Brother Mike and I were ordained, we received Bibles. And the Bible that I received happens to be a King James Version. So I'll be reading from the King James this morning. Jeremiah 49, we'll read verses 23 through 27 here in a moment. But from this passage, we will examine the context, the content, the contrast, and then a conclusion. My main thrust this morning will be to speak to your sorrow. J.R. Miller, in The Beatitudes of Sorrow, wrote, "An old theological professor said to his students, 'Never go through a service without some word in sermon or prayer for the troubled. For in every congregation, there will be at least one hungering for comfort.'" I'm sure that to be the case this morning. So go with me to the text and let us notice these words. Jeremiah 49, 23. "Concerning Damascus, Hamath is confounded, Arpad, for they have heard evil tidings, for they are faint-hearted. There is sorrow on the sea. It cannot be quiet. Damascus is waxed feeble and turneth herself to flee, and fear hath seized on her. Anguish and sorrows have taken her as a woman in travail. How is the city of praise not left? The city of my joy. Therefore her young men shall fall in the streets, and all the men of war shall be cut off in that day, saith the Lord of hosts. And I will kindle a fire in the wall of Damascus, and it shall consume the palaces of Ben-Hadad." Let us pray. Father, we bow before you today in great need of your assistance. In great need for help in preaching your word. Great need and help to minister to hearts and souls today. Father, we're in great need of the ability to hear and to receive your word. May we be comforted by your word through your spirit because of Christ. May we see Christ, our great suffering Savior, who is now our great comforter and help. For it is in his name we pray. Amen. Concerning Damascus, Hamath is confounded and Arpad, for they have heard evil tidings and they are faint-hearted. Damascus has committed a great evil, and word has traveled 115 miles north to Hamath, another 95 miles north to Arpad, and this news that they hear has them confounded by what's going to take place in Damascus. And these evil tidings have caused them to be faint-hearted at such news. Damascus was the capital of Syria. It was a vibrant city filled with commerce and much productivity and success. They had pretty well taken in and conquered all the surrounding cities and territories. They were in continual conflicts with Israel and with Judah. But now they had joined forces with Israel against Judah. They become strong. They become confident in their military might and prowess. But in that pride, now comes the fall. Mark it well, the fall will always follow the pride. Now judgment is coming, and at the very word of it, Damascus goes into a panic. She's feeble. She's ready to flee. Verse 24 says, panic has seized her. Anguish and sorrows have taken hold of her as a woman in labor. They are so panicked just at the word of what's going to happen that they try to flee, but they're so panicked they can't. It appears that it was Nebuchadnezzar who would ultimately overrun Damascus. Verse 25 says, how is the city of praise not left? The city of my joy. This is coming from as a resident of Damascus saying, how is this great place not going to be left? This is the city of my joy. Therefore her young men shall fall in her streets. All the men of war shall be cut off in that day, saith the Lord of hosts. And I will kindle a fire in the wall of Damascus, and it shall consume the palaces of Ben-Hadad. The city that was once a city of praise and joy is now left desolate. Matthew Henry states, how easily God can dispirit those nations that have been most celebrated for valor. Damascus waxes feeble. It was once a city of joy, having all the delights of the sons of men. But those deceive themselves who place their happiness in carnal joys. When the judgment would come, they would not escape. The young men will fall in the streets, and the men of war will be cut off in a day. All within the walls will perish, and even the palaces will be consumed. This is the context in which we find this passage of judgment against Damascus. We live in a world wherein the pronouncement has gone forth. We live in a world that's doomed. The elements are going to melt with a fervent heat. All the pride of man will be singed from the face of the earth, and so will his sin be scorched away. All that man has defaced, defamed, and deformed will be purged. But until then, we have sorrow upon sorrow, and sin is the cause. But bless the Lord, he uses even this for our good and his glory. In the letters of John Newton, he writes, healing and wounding are equally from his hand and equally tokens of his love and care over us. Let's move now to the content. A particular content. There was a part in verse 23 that I passed over from the context. And it says this at the end of verse 23. There is sorrow on the sea. It cannot be quiet. The ESV states, they are troubled like the sea that cannot be quiet. There's sorrow on the sea, and it cannot be quiet. May I submit to you that there are times in which life brings a sorrow to the soul. And much in those times, it cannot be quiet. That's what it says. There's sorrow on the sea, and it cannot be quiet. It will not be quiet. It rings in the heart with a continual reverberation, with maybe a slight lowering of the volume from time to time. But yet again, it overcomes any calmness with its overtones of hurt and anguish. Where there's sorrow on the sea, it cannot be quiet. The waves continually roll and crash hard against the soul. We may try to mask the sound with laughter, with noises of merriment, but they are as empty as the dark at masking the pain. We see people every day, and on the outside they seem normal, but there beyond the veil of the exterior facade lies a hurt, a pain, a sorrow. It has been said that every man, every woman sits by his own pool of tears. We each have and will encounter enemies of the soul, combatants of our peace. Man that is born of woman, Job says, is of a few days and full of trouble. Sometimes we reach the point like the psalmist, wherein he says his eyes became like rivers. It's as if the levee breaks and there comes a flood. I tell you, dear saint, God knows every tear, and he bottles them up. And one day, he will reveal the manifold glory, yea, the eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison that will come from our sufferings. May I submit to you that sorrow may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. When the day dawns and the night is over and the marvelous light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ shines upon that hurt, the waves cease, the noise is finally silenced, and Jesus says, "Peace be still." The grace and the glory of the gospel shines now brighter in your life because of the sorrow that has divinely drummed upon your soul. Those waves that kept repeating their poundings were only washing away so much that needed not to be there. You come forth cleaner. You come forth stronger. You come forth holier. Yet at the time, broken and bruised and weakened. You look back and you know that only a loving Savior could have sustained you through such. You were bettered by it. Those poundings upon the soul were for a reason. God lovingly works all of these things just right in our lives. It is well, I tell you. It is well. As long as God is on the throne and Jesus is at his right hand, all is all right. Amen. May we draw a contrast. Never has there been such sorrow as experienced on a hill outside Jerusalem on that dreadful, glorious day. The deepest of sorrows were inflicted upon the man of sorrows so that our sorrows will have meaning. Deep was the pain that accompanied our Savior upon the cross. But look at the accomplishment that was rendered there. Our sins were dealt with in the person of Jesus Christ. All the anger of a holy God was poured out in anguish on his only Son for the pardon of his people. Justice and mercy met, and with perfect reconciliation, redemption was purchased. That's praiseworthy. Your sorrow is not in vain in the Lord. It may be for some here this very day that it will take a deep, deep sorrow for you to be brought to your greatest realization that you need a Savior. And that Savior is Jesus Christ. Maybe it'll take that conflict to finally open your eyes to the glorious gospel of grace. For you to finally see clearly what God has done through His Son. May it be that the sorrow on the sea will not be quiet. May it not be quiet till it moves you into the harbor of peace with the Lord Jesus Christ. I read a story the other day of a family in Biloxi, Mississippi, during Hurricane Katrina. The family seeing that the waters were rising and they made their way up into the attic. As the hurricane was wreaking its havoc, the house was moved off its foundation. But yet, a tree had fallen in the front yard, and a tree had fallen in the backyard in such a way to lodge the house to keep it from being tumbled. As they listened and as they awaited, the waters began to rise. And the four-year-old daughter says, "We need to pray. Mommy, we need to pray." And so as they prayed, the waters began to recede. They were able to make their way out, make their way down to a church where they would await with others help. But all the attention was on New Orleans. And so they weren't receiving help. And they were in the church and the waters were there and the toilets didn't work. Things were becoming worse. So they moved out into the parking lot. And they waited and they waited for help to come. And again, someone said, "We need to pray." So they began to pray in a small church in Georgia. Sent up a team, and they were able to evacuate the people and bring them to their church where they were fed, where they were clothed, where they were bathed. And it was through this experience of this family losing all their earthly possessions that they gained heavenly ones. It was through this tragedy that they came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Sometimes God puts us in the crucible of sorrow to bring about a cleansing of our souls. There's one thing about sorrow, one thing about pain and hurt in this life. It really does hurt. It really is painful. It really is sorrowful. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 1. There's sorrow in the sea, and it cannot be quiet. Can you identify with that with me this morning? Maybe you're in the midst of it now. Maybe it's part of your past. Maybe it will all, for us all, be again in our future. But when that sorrow comes and it cannot be quiet, it just rings over and over in the soul. I've never been hurt like this. Have you ever experienced the hurting of your soul? Where your soul aches, where your soul hurts. There's help. There's help. There's a reason. It's not in vain. It's all for a purpose. Some of us that have been through that know that. We know it's for a purpose. We know it's for a reason. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Let's do that again. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." We have something to look forward to, amen. "Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. In this we greatly rejoice. Though now, for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, and whom, though you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Of which salvations the prophets had inquired and searched diligently and prophesied of the grace that should come. Though now, for a season, if need be, I was talking with Brother Jerry before the service this morning. He said, "What you preaching on?" I said, "Sorrow." And we were talking about that God brings these things in our lives because it's a need be. We need it. But when someone's in the depth of their sorrow, you go up to him and say, "You need this, brother. Right? You need this, sister." No, you don't do that. But that is the reason. It is a need be. There is a need be. You will never know God as comforter if you never know sorrow. He sends the sorrow so he can be the comforter. And he comforts us for the purpose of being a comforter to us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we find those words. 1 Corinthians 1:3. "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." You see the process? You see the circle? That the sorrow comes to us so God can comfort us. So when our brothers, our sisters, our family, our friends go through a sorrow, we can be there to comfort them. "For as the sufferings of Christ abounding in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same suffering which you also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and your salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that we are partakers of the suffering, so shall you also be of the consolation." Your sorrow may be the very avenue God uses to confirm the gospel in the soul of a family member or a friend. Your suffering through a crisis correctly or the best you can may be the very comfort needed to sustain another through theirs. Here's a quote for you. "The deepest and rarest and most satisfying joys of my life have come in times of extended ease and earthly comfort." You know who said that? No one. Spurgeon says, "Those who dive in the sea of affliction bring up rare pearls." You ever heard of Ann Steele? Born in 1717, she wrote many hymns. She was a person whose life was filled with her share of sorrow. When she was 3 years old, her mother died. When she was 19, she had an accident wherein it rendered her an invalid. A couple of years later, at the age of 21, she was engaged to be married. And the day before her wedding, her fiancé drowned. It was through this she penned the hymn, "When I Survey Life's Varied Scenes." When I survey life's varied scene amid the darkest hours, sweet rays of comfort shine between, and thorns are mixed with flowers. Lord, teach me to adore thy hand from whence my comforts flow, and let me in the desert land a glimpse of Canaan know. In health and ease my happy share, oh, may I bless my God. Thy kindness let my song declare and spread thy praise abroad. While such delightful gifts as these are kindly dealt to me, be all my hours of health and ease devoted, Lord, to thee. In griefs and pains, thy sacred word, dear solace of my soul, celestial comforts can afford and all their power control. When present sufferings pain my heart, or future terrors rise, and light and hope almost depart from these dejected eyes, thy powerful word supports my hope, sweet cordial of the mind, and bears my fainting spirit up and bids me wait resigned. And now listen. And oh, whate'er of earthly bliss thy sovereign hand denies, accepted at thy throne of grace, let this petition rise. Give me a calm, a thankful heart, from every murmur free. The blessing of thy grace impart, and let me live to thee. Let the sweet hope that thou art mine, my path of life attend. Thy presence through my journey shine and bless its happy end. Some of the greatest songs we sing come from a heart of sorrow. Let this be our final thought. When the sea sends its sorrow upon you, when the waves will not be quiet, may I say to you, flee to the ark. Flee to Christ. He is your hope. He is your sustainer. He is your everything. And all that he's doing, he is doing for the great purpose of conforming you to the image of himself. It was Jesus who said, "Blessed are those who mourn." How are those that mourn blessed? For they shall be comforted. Let us pray. Father, can you teach us to say, thank you for the sorrow? But more than that, can you teach us to not just say it, but to know that this too is from your hand? And it's truly a loving, tender, compassionate hand that is giving us something for our great benefit to be fashioned more like your Son. Make us like your Son in our sufferings. that we might share in his sufferings and receive an eternal weight of glory. Father, there's some here in our midst today that have gone through tragedies, that have gone through hurts, that have gone through sorrow. And here they are in this place, alive and well and whole. And they stand equipped to help others when they go through their time of sorrow. Father, help our suffering not to be in vain, but to be a help to those around us. Maybe there's pain in our past that we haven't dealt with correctly, but today you're calling us to Christ. We might repent. We might come before you and bow before your merciful hand and know that you have done well in all that you do. And though we may not see it now, one day it will be made clear, very clear, while you have dealt with us so. Father, may we be ministered to through your word. May you graciously comfort us in this time. May that wandering soul that needs to be born again be impacted by the gospel of grace and comfort. Carry us through, Lord. For the glory of Christ, we pray.